You have a Bible with you, and invite you to turn to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our text of this evening is going to be 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. We're beginning with this evening a short series getting us ready for particularization on some various topics. We finished last Sunday on the topic of spiritual gifts, and now we're looking at this passage here, particularly verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2. Let's read beginning at verse 1, and we'll read down through the 7th verse. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive his share of crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Someone once has said, you either spend your life on something or you waste it away on nothing. You either spend your life on something or you waste it away on nothing. There sometimes are young people who are students, and we say that they've never learned to apply themselves. They've never given the effort that they should to the subject matter at hand. If they did, they could do much better than what they're doing. In contemporary society, many people have not really applied themselves to the important questions of life. They often waste their lives on nothing. We find that oftentimes we just begin to think only of the momentary experience of the here and now, and that's all. Much of what we call pop culture or popular culture is that which is focused on just the here and now, where higher culture looks at greater and bigger values than pop culture. As we see, much of modern man is often non-thinking. He doesn't think about the important questions of life. What is life all about? What is meaning? What is significance? Where am I headed? What should I be spending my time and efforts upon? Modern man often doesn't grapple with those questions there. Because if he were reflective and honest, he would find that he really doesn't have much reason, or she doesn't have much reason for living. Yet there are other people in modern society who do have reasons for living. They give themselves and they apply themselves to certain efforts, and they are industrious as they go. There is a sense of destiny with them, and they want to impact their world. But when they come to the end of their life, what do they have to show for it? They might have a nice home. They might have a nice retirement, a leisurely retirement that's well-funded. They might have some plaques, and they might have some other things in their house showing the things that they accomplished along the way. But is that the way to really spend life? Does that really impact the world like we should? What is really important for us as people to spend our lives on and the Church of Jesus Christ to do and be about? If you spend yourself on the right kind of things, it will be honoring and pleasing to God rather than the things that are not lasting. And what could be better for pouring out our life for the Lord and using our time and efforts for Him than what's found here in our passage right before us? To pass on from generation to generation God's truth, for that to be upheld in the way one lives and the way one teaches and communicates that to the up-and-coming generation. To stand for the Lord and living for Him, and then to pass that down to the next generation who runs with that and stands for the Lord and lives for Him in the next generation. This legacy of godliness is one of the things primarily that we're about as the people of God. And it's primarily the job of those in leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ to be those who pass the baton from one generation of leaders to another generation to the next generation. But in a less direct way, it's for all of us as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ that we be the kind of people, whether we're homemakers or teachers, whether we be factory workers or engineers, whether we be retirees or we be students, to pass on the legacy from one generation to the next. We have before us, in the text before us, the entrusting of the deposit to others, the passing down of the deposit to others. And we can understand this a little bit if you've had a family with some family history. Sometimes the heritage of that family is somewhat closely guarded. Guarded in this way. Guarded in that you don't want to see it end with your generation. You want it to be passed down to the next generation and on and on. We find that sometimes today we begin to do these genealogy searches to find out where our forefathers were from, what sort of things they did. And then sometimes we have certain heirlooms that are in the family that we want to hold on to, or certain traditions that we have that we begin to guard. Well, as well, we don't want the truth of God to be terminated with our generation, but we want it to be passed on. And we recognize that the church is God's primary institution for passing that heritage on from one generation to the other. Now, it's springtime, isn't it? And maybe you've got track fever a little bit. In our household, it's begun to be track fever. Yes, two of them are in track, and you go to those track meets, and some days it's cold and windy, and other days it's very pleasant out to be part of. But the meet begins to build, especially if it's a close meet, to where you come to the end, to the last event, which is the 1,600-meter relay. And in that race, what happens is you have four team members from each school, and they each run one lap around the track, 400 meters. And the first person takes the baton, gets out of the starting block, runs with it, one lap around the track, comes to the exchange zone, slaps the baton in the other person's hand. The second person runs their leg, comes through, comes to the relay zone, and slaps it in the next person's hand, either overhanded or underhanded, and that person runs with it. And the final anchor leg runs that race to the very end and tries to win. Well, likewise, a family wants to produce in the next generation those who would pass on the right commitments. And likewise, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we want to pass on those commitments. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, remember that you are in a relay race. And it goes from one generation of leaders to the next generation, and so on and so forth. Now, we recognize that it started here, ultimately with Jesus, what Jesus had given as the leader of the church and the cornerstone of the church, what had been given from him. But then Paul took it as an apostle, and he taught it to many others, particularly Timothy as one of them. And then Timothy was to take it and to give it to others who were reliable men who would teach others yet also. So we could say it's a 4 or 5 generation process. It starts with the king and head of the church, the Lord Jesus, goes to the apostle Paul, goes there from Timothy, and then from Timothy to reliable men, and then they're teaching others also, that it goes on. And particularly, it is in regards to preachers. Paul was a preacher. He passes on to Timothy as a preacher these things. And then the others were to teach others also. They, as preachers, were to pass it on. But as well, it expands out to spiritual leadership. That it starts with one generation of leaders, given to another, and given to another. And likewise, we could say it even starts with our Christian lives as regular Christians to pass down what we have learned, to pass down the legacy. Well, Paul says, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be able or qualified to teach others also. What we have there is the concept that there was a body of truth and both doctrine and living that was given to Paul, and he passed it on to Timothy. If you come back over to chapter 1, You'll find that word entrust is used a couple of times in chapter 1, used as a verb there. If you look at verse 12, it says there, "That is why I am suffering, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard that which I have entrusted to Him for that day." And then if you look a little bit later, notice verse 14 of chapter 1. "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit there." And so it looks at the Christian faith as a sacred trust, something to be guarded, something to be valued, something to be kept, and something to be handed off to the next generation. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 13, I think you get the idea of what that trust was. "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." In other words, this deposit was the pattern of sound teaching. That was what Timothy had witnessed Paul teaching in the presence of many witnesses. What Timothy had witnessed publicly that Paul had said, that was to be given to others as well. If we go further in the New Testament and we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it equates this deposit with the Word of God. There in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 it says, "And we also thank God continually because you received the Word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the Word of men, but what it actually is, the Word of God." So Paul's teaching, he says, this sort of teaching that we would call the deposit was that which was the Word of God. It was not merely the teaching of men, but it was the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 calls Paul's teachings the Scripture. It links that with the Scripture there. And so what we are given is this apostolic message. We're given the Word of God. And this has been taught not just privately, but publicly. And for Paul and Timothy, it really was part of Paul's public ministry. He said, "The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, this sort of thing passed down from generation to generation." He sees that the primary goal, or one of the primary goals of the man of God, is to keep that deposit, to guard it, to protect it, to live it forth, and then to pass it on to the next generation, to give that not from only Paul to Timothy, but to faithful men and the others also. Well, we've heard perhaps in our contemporary society that about a one-on-one discipleship. Perhaps you're familiar with some one-on-one discipleship material in ministries. For instance, one of them is navigators, often found in military installations, on college campuses, and other locales as well. And navigators teams up people, two people together, or one person with a couple others, and they meet in small groups and they do scripture memory. They do Bible study together. They do prayer. They share struggles and joys there. They are intertwined with one another's lives. Sometimes they'll do other things together outside of that relationship. And this is often called discipleship. And this is one of the avenues of discipleship. And one of the applications of this text is for Christians to pass on to other people, to other Christians, these things, to disciple them and help them along in these things. Yet Paul was primarily talking in this context and primarily applying it to a situation where he was looking at teachers or preachers of the Word. And he was saying, "I've been a teacher or preacher of the Word. You pass it on, Timothy, and you do the same thing to others as well." See, Timothy was his stand-in. He was an apostolic delegate or representative. And he said, "Timothy, the way to get the church in Ephesus straight and on the right track, the way, O Timothy, to keep on, to fight the good fight of the faith, is to pass down that truth from one generation to the other, to the next one as well." And so we see that the primary responsibility of spiritual leadership, or one of them, is to guard the truth,
but to propagate the truth as well and to protect it from one generation to another, to keep that legacy ongoing, to keep it going. And what had happened, Timothy had been receiving it from Paul, and now Timothy was to look to others to transmit it to as well. As we go to the future, as we think about the vision for what Covenant Presbyterian Church should be and would be, we must have this vision that's larger than just the immediate, that sees what we're doing as multi-generational, as not just for this little span in time, but for the future and for the whole kingdom of God. That we not keep our eyes focused too smallly just for the moment there, but that we entrust the truths that we've been given and the Word of God, that we entrust it to others. And we can do it in different spheres. Families can do it with their children, parents with their children, teaching them the things of God, not only giving them the content, but modeling before them the things that God would have. There might be a newer Christian that we begin to take under wing and we begin to meet with them, to talk about the Bible, to study certain sections of the Bible, to pray together, to share struggles together. There might be other people who are Christians but need to grow in the Lord, and we can help them grow in the Lord. It's this wonderful ministry of discipleship that we can be given to and we can hand off to others as well. Well, it's not only the teaching, but investing the teaching in others. The tool that God uses to keep His church on the right track, yes, He has the Word of God that He's given us, and the Word keeps us intact. We recognize that. We have creeds as well as a church, and they are guidelines that keep the teaching and keep the church on the right line, that keep us intact and link us with generations before who have been part of the Christian faith and recognize that we're not there in isolation from them. But one of the primary means as well that God keeps the truth intact is us discipling and passing things on to other people as well. To invest time and energy into folks, to train them practically and doctrinally how to live out the Christian life and to follow the Lord. Some of the outstanding paintings of John Ruskin were once placed in an order in which he painted them. But then what was arranged was the masters, which he had studied, examples of their great paintings were put above Ruskin's paintings. And it was interesting as you looked at the gallery of paintings that were there of Ruskin, and you look at the masters, you began to see a similarity between Ruskin's paintings and the artists he admired, and that showed forth on his delightful canvas. And that's what discipling is about. That's what happens. You study those who influence you, and what you do is you influence others as well for the good of them and for the glory of God. Well, who do you invest in as you think about this? Who do you look to invest in? Well, parents can invest in their children. That's really clear from the Scriptures. Leaders can invest in leaders. We might invest in a newer Christian. But you recognize, particularly at the level not of parents and children, but at the level of investing in other Christians or in the level of investing in other people for leadership, notice Paul gives us some qualifications. He sees some selectivity involved, some discernment. Notice he says, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. He sees two things. He sees that you entrust it to reliable men. You don't entrust it just to anyone there. You have to discern who is reliable and faithful along the way, and as well, you have to discern who is able to teach others, who has the ability to teach others. Now, again, I think this is primarily towards preachers, producing preachers, and that's why you have that qualification of teaching others that's placed into prominence there. But it works when we look at other things as well. We want others to be able to communicate that truth to others as well so they might be good enough teachers. Someone has added a third qualification, And that third qualification is teachable. We have faithful or reliable, first qualification. Second, able to teach. Third qualification, teachable. You can get people who are hard-headed and stiff and difficult to work with. You can't tell them a thing and you won't get anything through. And so teachable is an important part of it. We could say faithful, able, teachable. We could remember it by the word fat. You look for fat people in the church. And so we like all you fat people. They can imagine that. Now, usually fat people are discriminated against. I know the discrimination that comes my way because of my weight there. Well, we want fat people. That's what we want to look for, is those who are faithful, able, and teachable. And so let's look at those three a little bit. First, the faithful. When you begin to think about this, reliable men or reliable women there, if you're going to get involved in personal, intimate ministry with people, you don't want your efforts to go down the tubes. You don't want your efforts to be fruitless and wasteful. You want to spend your life on something that is important and something that's going to last. You don't want to pick people who are unfaithful in their commitments and loyalties, because it's not a good stewardship of your time and energy in your ministry. If there's people that you have to coddle all the time and you have to motivate all the time. Now, motivation is part of leadership. That's part of right leadership there. But you know the thinking. When you get somebody that you always have to kind of check on whether they're going to do it or not, whether they're going to follow through, and they begin spurning what the Bible has to say. They don't like what the Bible has to say and they keep on pushing it off. Well, what you'll find is people in that condition aren't very teachable. And they're not very faithful there. And what will happen is your efforts will often go to naught. When I was a seminary student and working in a church near the seminary, there was a young man they wanted me to work with in discipleship. So I began working with this man, meeting with him one-on-one. But I found as I asked him to do things in between meetings, he didn't do them. And it happened once, and I talked to him about it. It happened twice, and I talked to him about it. And it happened the third time, and that was it. I was done with it. I wasn't going to spend all my time working with him if he didn't want and wasn't as concerned to grow and develop as much as I was. He wasn't going to do that. And one of the things in church ministry, we recognize that Jesus was there for the bruised reed. He did not crush the bruised reed, and he did not put the smoldering flax out. We have to be available to the weak, and we need to be with those who are downtrodden. But there's one thing you have to be careful along the way, is that you don't design the church and the ministry around the lowest common denominator all the time. What happens is some people design the church around the fringe people, and the uncommitted people, the indifferent people there. And what happens is you begin putting out fires all over the place and you spend all your time putting out fires and you don't do anything proactively in ministry. And what Paul is telling us by this is that you look for reliable, faithful people. You become proactive in ministry so that you don't leave aside the sheep that need shepherding. But you make sure that some of your time is dedicated to those who are ready and willing to go and grow there. Because only faithful men are worthy of such a great trust as the truth which God has given us. And so you don't give it to unfaithful people because you want to keep that. You don't want to neglect it. You don't want to ignore it. You want those who will preserve and perpetuate the truth, who carry it on. And reliable character is the stress. Imagine this. You've heard this happen before where there'll be two best friends, men who are best friends, and they'll say to one another, if something happens to me, will you take care of my wife? Will you see that my wife and children get taken care of? Will you and your family minister to her and help her? And they'll say, yes, 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 I'll do that. We're here for one another in life and in death. And what happens is you don't hand off the care of your wife and children to a family you have no confidence in, who aren't reliable. You do that to somebody who you've identified with somebody who's faithful and reliable, so that they will faithfully take care of your family. Likewise, the church of God is God's beloved bride, is Christ's beloved bride. And so what you do is you entrust it to the right sort of people who will be faithful to pass on that truth to the next generation of leaders or the next generation. You spend your energies with these people, maximizing your time with them. You don't drain all your energies on the unfaithful, because you're only being reactive in ministry rather than proactive. Well, what's the second qualification there? Well, notice the text goes on a little bit. It says, who will be qualified to teach others also, or teach others. Or able to teach, we could say. Remember, Paul was a preacher, Timothy was a preacher, and then this needs a qualification of some who are qualified to teach. And so I think this is in the preacher-making business. But you can apply it to other situations. But what you're looking for is people who are competent, who can clearly enough pass things on. And what it means to be able to teach there comes in two realms. One is ability, and the second speaks of character. One is ability, and the second character. Ability, can they clearly enough communicate spiritual truth to others? Now, they might not necessarily be gifted in public speaking if you're dealing with just another leader. For instance, you're discipling someone who's to become a ruling elder, or you're discipling someone just in a one-on-one situation. They might not be gifted in public speaking. I learned a tremendous amount from ruling elders. I would have been a fool if I hadn't learned from them, because they gave me a tremendous amount, and some of them were not great public speakers, but they could enrich my life and ministry very much. And so I think Paul is speaking, when he talks about ability here, more in terms of preachers to preachers. They must have some ability to clearly explain it. But I do think the primary emphasis here is not on ability, but it's on character. Why do I say that? Notice what he says, will also be qualified to teach others. That phrase, or a phrase similar to that, is only used one other time in Paul's writings there. And you'll find it in 2 Timothy 2, if you go down to verses 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And it goes on. Notice that phrase in there in verse 24, sandwiched in there, able to teach. But notice all the other phrases around it. Verse 23, don't be involved in foolish and stupid arguments, because they produce quarrels. Notice verse 24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Must be kind to everyone, not resentful. Now, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. All the phrases around there are about character and methodology, not about skill in teaching. And so when it says able to teach there, the tenor of the whole passage is not talking about ability, but it's talking about the way you do things. That you want to be a humble person, and you give it to humble people who will be able to teach others. What happens sometimes, you can do as much damage with the truth by distorting the truth. You can do as much damage by giving it to the wrong sort of people. There are some people who hold on to the truth, but they do it in such a way that they cause havoc all over the place. They destroy a ministry. They destroy the name of God along the way. They don't hold on to it in a right way, a humble way, a gracious way, yet a firm way there. And so Paul is saying the kind of people you pass it on to is not merely those who have ability, but those who have character, who are gentle instructors of the people of God. Godly and prudent, not contentious people. Otherwise, it will greatly hamper their usefulness to others and usefulness to the kingdom of God at large. Well, you only have so much time and so much energy. You want to maximize your usefulness unto God. Although all the sheep are important, and we must go after the one that is lost there, we must try to reclaim them, yet a significant enough portion of your time must be spent with the faithful, who will not sap all your time and energy, but will keep that legacy intact for the next generation. See, the goal is to produce good spiritual leadership, to pour our life into them, to spend our time and energy with those sort of people, so that it will remain that deposit, that truth, the Word of God, might remain unchanged, undiminished, and might be lived out before people for the next generation. And Timothy, as a pastor, was called to that, and you as well are called to that. Where can you be involved? Is there a new Christian that you can begin to take under wing and begin to work with and encourage them along in the Lord? How about as a husband, working with your wife and helping her grow in grace? Teenager, how about working with someone else who's a friend there? How about someone who has recently said they want to grow in the Lord? See, we live in a world that is coming apart at the seams. And the Word of God is the only worthwhile legacy that we can leave behind. But the prerequisite in order to be able to teach is you have to be able to be taught. You must be a diligent student of the Scripture and the scriptural message so it sinks into your life and gets in the pores of your life so that you can pass it on to others as well. See, the church of God needs to come to grips with its reasons for existence. It needs to pass down the truth to the next generation. As leaders, we need to be training more leaders. As Christians, we need to be training other people in various ways. It's the best way to transmit the message. Some 18 years ago, we buried my brother-in-law, Bill, Bonnie's brother, at age 35. Up to that point, for several generations in Bill's family, there was no legacy really to be said of. No real heritage there, nothing to pass down. They really wasted their lives away on nothing. But then God got into Bill's life and brought him to himself, and Bill began to run the relay race. He picked the truth of God up and ran with it. He became a Christian in college near the time that Bonnie became a Christian. So he began to teach and help her along. Then he began to work at Bethel College in Minnesota, working and discipling students. Then he began to work at a seminary and working with young people there. And so he began to impact people in many ways by teaching an example. He poured his life into them. He spent his life on something, rather than wasting it away on nothing. He spent his life loving and living out of the truth of God and passing it down. So follow his example, but more importantly, follow Timothy's example and Paul's example. Run the race faithfully. Pass the baton. Entrust someone with the wonderful things of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight, O Lord, that we are able to learn from You, that You would teach us from Your mouth, O Lord. We thank You, O God, that You would entrust such wonderful things to us, Lord. For we know our sin, our frailty, our weakness, our fickleness, O Lord. But yet You have given us the wonderful message of salvation in Jesus Christ to us as Your people. And that, Lord, You've entrusted it to us to teach to others around us, whether they be family or friends or others, Lord. We pray, O God, that we might move from this place into the years in the future, that we might be a community that continues to disciple and grow people in the faith. We recognize, Lord, that all we do is really discipleship, but, Lord, in particular, that we would entrust these things to faithful men and women who would be able to teach others also, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.